Good morning. My name is Brown Peterson, and I am the Director of Student Ministry at Trinity Presbyterian Church, and it is always an honor to be invited back to be with you all. Just hearing the prayer, I mean, we're talking about prayer this morning. We're going to read what Jesus spoke about prayer, but just hearing from you all praying, this will be a disappointment compared to what you have heard. So, but I really was appreciating all of that. Dave asked me to preach, and he didn't give me a text, and so I want to preach this morning to you all something that is my worst spiritual habit, and that's prayer. You might be like me. I am someone that wants to fix and solve anything that comes my way, and so I think it can be done through my own efforts or whatever skills or talents or energy, whatever I can do, whatever Brown can do, that is what I go to. I rarely think first to pray about it, to depend on the Lord in all things. And so really, you're just going to be listening in on me preaching to myself something I'm just so weak at. And so I hope you find it encouraging. Because prayer is kind of like a thermostat. It tells the temperature of our faith. Do we actually depend on God in all things? Do we humbly go to him with whatever is pressed on our hearts, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in? What is your response to those things? And my goal this morning is for you and I to be encouraged and to be one to the delight and pleasure of going to our Lord in prayer in all things. It is not a burden. It is not meant to feel like a chore. It is a delight and an honor that he would want to communicate with his children. And this is the means in which he does that. And so we are in Luke 18 this morning, verses 1 through 8. So if you want to read with me in your Bible. And the context is Jesus has people around, he's teaching, and he has Pharisees around him. And so he's teaching this amongst different religious leaders of the day. Jesus says this, starting in verse 1 of Luke 18. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? What are you bad at and you stayed bad at it? I mean, what is something that you've improved 0% in life? The burden of being my friend is if you're handy, I'm going to depend on you in all things. I have no desire to get more handy. I don't want to build better. I don't YouTube anything. I don't read the manual. If I have to do something in my house and it's a little difficult, I text or call someone right away. If you go in my home, this is true. Any picture on the wall, any, you know, pole that holds whatever they're called, curtains, holes. So many holes everywhere. It's terrible. I don't want to be handy. And so I put no effort in improving that. It's the same with cars. I don't care about cars. Don't talk to me about cars. I know nothing about cars. The list goes on and on. What are you bad at and you've not improved? Now on the flip side, what were you bad at, but you have seen improvement? You have gotten better at it. So for me, I wasn't a big vegetable person, as you can tell, maybe not the biggest one still, but Brussels sprouts and asparagus, terrible. One of God's worst vegetables he's ever made. But I'm like, you know what? I got to be healthy. They tell me this stuff's good. So I just force myself to eat them. And then they've slowly, gotten better through the years. What were you bad at and you've improved on? And I think the difference there between those two questions is what we deem as valuable, we are persistent in. If you see something as valuable, if you see something as it's going to add to your life, you are willing to be persistent in it. When you were in high school or college, if there was work that you did not want to do, you still most likely did it because you deemed it valuable. And so you're going to study, you're going to do the assignment, whatever the case may be. If there was a sport or an instrument you wanted to do well at, you were willing to be persistent in your practices. You were willing to learn and to research and to get better and to grow until you see skill. What you deem as valuable, you will be persistent with. And prayer is the same. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, when they were thinking about what should we create to get our creation to talk to us, they created something that feels unnatural. They created something that feels difficult and that it doesn't work. And they said, this is perfect. This is what we're going to give them. And so we have prayer. And prayer is our way of communicating with God, and it builds our faith and dependency. Because we have to trust, if you're a Christian, you have to trust God that prayer actually works and that he hears you. And if you practice that, if you deem it valuable, you are willing to be persistent at that practice, and you will see that skill grow. You will see yourself become a better prayer. And so we're gonna look at what Jesus is communicating to us this morning through this parable. And I have 3 points if you take notes. One is the heart of a prayer. The second is the persistent prayer. And the third, who will pray? So the first point this morning, the heart of prayer. Before we read this passage, if I were to ask you, what do you think Jesus' advice would be on praying? What would you say? What would come to mind if you were like, Jesus is giving a seminar on prayer. What is he going to walk through? Lord's Prayer. Great. Probably. I don't really know. The answer that I came up with, not that good. Maybe you should do this 3 times a day, right? You have to hit, if you do it 3 times a day, you're doing well. Or it needs to be this long. Or all these different things. I love Jesus' advice, starting in verse 1. Look with me. I love what he has to say. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Why would Jesus say so that they would always pray and not lose heart? Because when you pray, you're going to want to lose heart. You're going to want to stop. You're going to want to quit. You're going to think this does not work. And Jesus affirms that. I love that. Right away, the guy who invented prayer said, this is going to be hard and you're going to want to quit because you think it doesn't work. And I made it like that so that you would continue in it to watch me work. And I just love his compassion and grace right away. He shows his followers, he shows his listeners understanding right in the beginning. And so for some of you, you have to stop beating yourself up. I'm not giving you an excuse to say, well, I guess I don't have to pray then. No, no, no. We're called to be a persistent prayer. But you don't beat yourself up. This is hard. Jesus knows it's hard. He knows it's going to make you want to quit. And so that's okay. Understand that. That is how it was designed. Because prayer, it feels like it goes against our natural instincts. We want to fix. We think we can control. We want to do. And while prayer is like, no, you have to depend and look elsewhere. You have no way inside to fix. You must look outside of yourself. And so prayer feels unnatural. And Jesus, right away, he's just showing grace and compassion. I know it's hard. It's designed this way. It's designed to make you feel like you want to lose heart so that you will trust me to depend on me in all things. And so when have you quit and lost heart or grown weary in anything? When have you stopped? Maybe you have a friend or family member or several who you want to see come to faith and they just never have, and so you stop praying for them. God's obviously not going to answer that prayer until you've stopped. Maybe it's a difficult child you've had, a wayward child, and you just think they're never going to love you again, they're never going to come back to you, and so you've just quit. You just don't pray about that. Maybe it's a really tough circumstance and it's just really hard and it just seems like God is not solving this in any way. And so you've quit. Where has your heart grown dark? And you've just stopped praying because you believe God is not listening. Or where have you seen persistence pay off? Where have you seen sticking through it? You know, we just had the Olympics and all of those athletes, they are there because they're persistent and they're seeing the payoff from that. Now, we're not in Olympic athletes in here, so maybe that's not the best example, but you can see the hard work paying off. One of my mentors, some of you know him, Tim O'Strawbridge at Trinity. He's our director of spiritual life. He told me this. He said, Brown, God answers immature people's prayers faster, which is why God tends to work for me a little quicker than most. And so one of the ways I've seen that work is 3 years ago, I was meeting with two ninth graders. And we do something that many of you probably know, CBR, Community Bible Reading. And so it's a daily Bible reading that your whole church goes through together. So you can call anyone and ask, you know, what did you get from today's Bible reading? It just builds community. And so we were reading CBR, and I was reading CBR with these two ninth graders. And I said, this is what we're going to do, guys. This is going to be a weird strategy. For you all to grow in the skill of being more consistent at reading CBR and evangelizing to your friends who are not part of church, you have to send your CBR devotional thought to a friend who does not go to church. And they're going to think, I don't care about the Bible. Why are you sending me this? And think, that's great. I'm just bad at prayer. I'm just bad at reading the Bible. And so I'm going to send it to you. And both of those kids said a name. We wrote it down. They started doing that. And those two students' names were Rally and Alex. And Rally and Alex now are two of my like most consistent kind of leaders in our youth group. They sent me their CBR thoughts almost every day. And so we have seen God answer prayer from this in the beginning. And so it's really cool. It's really cool when we see God answer a prayer because we're persistent, even if it takes years to see. So where have you seen persistence pay off? Because prayer is similar to a muscle. It is similar to a muscle. It needs to be stretched. You need to build strength because the easy thing is to quit and not do it. And therefore, we won't get stronger in that practice. But if we trust that prayer does work somehow, God is listening, we will be persistent because we deem it valuable. Okay, now we're going to be looking through the parable, starting verse 2 for our second point, the persistent prayer. And so I'm going to reread it just to refresh in our minds. Jesus said in verse 2, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but after he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. There's a few things that I want us to catch and reflect on from this parable. Number one is that the woman, this widow, keeps going to the judge. A fair question could be like, why would she keep going to him? He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about what you are saying. He finds you annoying. He keeps pushing you to the side. Why would she keep coming to this judge who can't stand her? And this woman, this widow, she in her mind said, the only person who can be the solution for my problem is this judge. And so therefore, I must keep going to him. She recognized who's the one that had the power and authority to fix her situation. It did not matter how she was being treated on the other end. She knew I have to go to him to see a solution. When you go to a restaurant, or something, and you have a waiter, a waitress, a host, someone who is mistreating you, or some kind of problem happens, who do you ask for? The manager. Why? Because you know who you need to go to for an answer to your problem. This is the nature of faith. The nature of faith is the activity of believing that God is good and working. Your problems, the burdens on you, you cannot fix. Your friends can't fix. Posting on Facebook can't fix it. You must go to what? The one with authority. The one with control. The one who holds all things in his hands. It is he you go to. This woman knows who needs to solve her problem, and it's someone who hates her. And Jesus is comparing the father to this unrighteous judge, saying, just like this unrighteous judge will fix her problem, how much more is the good father listening to his children? You go to him. She's persistent at going to that. Now, it's similar to in John 6, Jesus just giving this long, he's speaking, and then he ends with this. He says, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Jesus asked his disciples, do you want to leave me just like all these people just left me? Peter responds, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Who else are you going to go to? Who else can fix your problems? Who else has their ear that has authority and control that can help you? No one but the Lord. But until you and I understand that, we're going to keep depending on other people or depending on ourselves to fix everything, to solve everything, to bear the burden, instead of taking him up on his invitation and looking to the Father who loves and cherishes us. And so to not be a persistent prayer is to actively live like an atheist. If you are a Christian and you do not persistently pray, you live like an atheist. Why? God's not listening. He obviously doesn't care. And so I'm just not going to go to him with those anymore. Instead of what is the Christian, we are active. We are persistent. We go to him day and day and day, bringing our concerns before him. Is that your prayer life? We humbly and persistently go to the Lord. The second thing to notice from this passage is that there's justice to the elect. He says that in verse 7. And God, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? You might remember the story. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And then the burning bush scene in Exodus 3. It says this in Exodus 3. God is speaking to Moses. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Jesus once again is comparing this unrighteous evil judge to his father. Just like this unrighteous judge is so annoyed that he'll give this widow what she wants. Your father who loves you hears the cries and groans of his people. I mean, think his ear is bent toward you. And it doesn't matter how small of a concern you think it is or how large and impossible it is. His ear is bent toward his children's cries. His ears is bent. And I love what it says too. How is he going to respond to your prayers? He's going to give them justice speedily. What an odd phrase. Justice speedily. This one always kind of confuses me because what does real life tell us? God, you do not answer and give justice speedily. You do not answer prayers quickly. What are you talking about? And so the Christian, we have to kind of somehow blend together that truth that's in scripture. And then also how scripture teaches that 1,000 years is but a day to God. And both are true. And I don't know how they work. But yet we can trust and hope that Jesus is not a liar. Because it is a fair question to ask. Is he giving me justice speedily? And Jesus saying, yes, that's how God responds. And so once again, what is faith? It's the activity of believing that God is good and working. He is working on your prayers. Now, it does not mean, you know, you get the answer you want in the fashion you want, but he is working just as speedily for your prayers. Quickly, he's moving and working. I love that assurance. And so if that's true, then everything in our life, everything is meant to humble us, to cause dependency on him. Your achievements in your career, your sickness that's not leaving you, your wayward children, students, your parents who are odd and weird and you don't understand them, all of it, my car that's making weird sounds right now, all of it is meant to build faith and dependency on God. That is what he is after. And he's doing that justice speedily. My 4-year-old, every store we go in, she asks for a toy. So for in Target, it's like, I mean, I understand how you connected those dots that there's toys here and, you know, maybe dad will get you a toy. But she asked for toys in Publix, Ace Hardware, the gas station, restaurants. Like, there's not toys here. I don't know what she always wants a toy. And so if I want to create an even bigger monster, I should give her a toy every time she asks for that toy. Right? It would create a huge monster. She'd be scarier than the one I already have to deal with every day. So if God were to answer our prayers in the time we want it, in the fashion that we want it, how much of entitled, arrogant people would we be? We'd be so arrogant. we'd have no character. And if God is after the transformation of us, and he does that through the difficulty of life, and he says the way to grow in that is to depend on me in all things through prayer, then that's what we do. Christians are called to be patient. Or another way of saying that, we're called to be joyful waiters. We wait joyfully on the Lord. We don't begrudge. We're not angry. We're not smug. We're not bitter. The Lord is good and he's actively working. And I know he hears my prayers. I can joyfully wait and trust in that. And the last thing I want us to notice from this passage is, from the parable, is the access we have. You know, something that we can take for granted if you're a Christian in here, if we believe we have God's ear, if we believe we can pray to him about all things, then we have access to God like that. And it's like, it's an assumption we can make if we're too quick. We might miss the grace and ridiculousness of that. God, the holy, perfect one, the creator of all things, is concerned with what I have to say. He is listening to me in my prayers. And his ear is bent there. He cares about what I'm saying. We have access to him. In Psalm 18, in verse 6, the psalmist is talking about all these difficulties, all this evil surrounding him. And he says this in verse 6, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. For my God, to my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." We have access to God. I mean, that's an astounding truth that we can take for granted. And now the question is, how do you have access? How do you and I have that access to God? Is it because when we pray, it's so poetic and God just loves some good literature and man, he just loves when you pray. Is that why? Do you have access because you did enough of the good church checklist? You're above 50%, and so his end of the bargain is he listens to your prayers. Sometimes, how do we have access? God listens to his adopted children. A lot of times in the church, when we talk about what Jesus accomplishes on the cross, we fixate on, we receive forgiveness, which is a good, glorious, you cannot exhaust that, and I'm not doing that by any stretch. On the cross, my sins, the evil in brown, the evil that I have done and that I will do, was poured out on Jesus, and he was treated like the criminal that I am. Amen, I receive forgiveness. But we forget there's another side. Sometimes theologians call this the great exchange. Jesus takes on our sin, and we are credited his righteousness. What is that? Jesus, his perfection. We believe, if you're not a Christian or you're figuring out what you believe, we believe that Jesus was perfect. He was God in the flesh. Everything he did was perfect, never sinned one time. And so you can think of it like he's accumulating righteousness. And on the cross, he grants that to those who have faith in him. And so now the Father sees us as the perfect Son of God. It is not the sin that covers brown, it is Jesus' righteousness that covers me. And so what comes with that is everything. We are now children of God, heirs to all things. We are brothers and sisters with Jesus. We have access to God as our Father. Paul says it like this in Galatians 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." And then check out how he turns this. "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, you're an heir through God." We are children of God. Children of God. We can go to him. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York, I say this all the time, so I might have said it in another sermon here, but he gives this example. Who can wake up a king at 3 a.m.? His children. And that is the access we have. This widow had to go to this evil judge so he would give her any attention. And Jesus saying, he answered her, "You have access as a child to God. His ears are bent toward you. He is listening. Go to him. Pray to him. Depend on him in all things." As we move to the last point, quickly, who will pray? I want us to look at the end of verse 8, the second half of it. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" When Jesus looks down at his people, when he looks down at us, what is he going to see? Is he going to be people who are arrogant and belittle others for having different views and we're just angry people? Is he going to find us who we play church on Sunday, but we're just consumed and enticed by the world all the time? We give him no attention. Is he going to find self-righteous religious people who are harsh? Is he going to find us praying? Is he going to find us humble and dependent on him in all things? What will he find? Will he find people who are persistent prayers? And Jesus always models what he commands. Jesus always models what he commands. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was a man who depended on the Father in prayer. I mean, just to name a few of the places when the text says he was praying. At his baptism, walking to Galilee, after healing people, after right before he chose the 12 disciples, giving thanks to God when he was feeding 5,000, walking on water, at the transformation, when the 70 returned, when he sent them out, he prayed for them, teaching on the Lord's Supper, raising Lazarus from the dead, when he let the little children come to him, on the cross the whole time, including his dying breath, and at his ascension. Jesus was a prayer. Jesus loved praying. Why? Because of his love for God. He was so in love with the goodness of who the Father was, he loved talking to his dad. And in return, he knew the reality that his Father loves hearing his Son. His Father loves when his Son would come to him and pray. And Jesus depended on that in his earthly ministry. Are we going to follow the model of what Jesus did and do all of our life through prayer? And so, a practical question for you is, what have you quit praying about? What have you stopped believing that God cares? And there's so many things I know. Because our prayers, we want it to align with the will of God. God is so good. He's working all things according to his perfect purposes. And he invites us into praying for that. And so sometimes what he does, we do not understand. He answers us no in our prayers. He lets prayers go on without an answer. He says yes to prayers. There's so many things. And yet we get to be invited into that and pray about all things. So we don't quit. Start those back today. There's probably 1,000 applications from this passage. Just three. If you're like me and you're terrible at praying, here's three things that I think could help. Number one, if you get an instinct to pray for whatever, wherever you are, just do it right there. If it's a person you see on the side of the street, if it's a person that this comes to your mind, if it's a terrible situation that's happening globally, who cares? If the Spirit presses it on you, pray. 10 seconds, 3 minutes, whatever the case may be. If you feel it, because I usually, I'm like, oh yeah, I should pray for that. Instead of just saying like, why don't I just pray for it right now? The second thing, this has helped me. Make prayer index cards. And so this is a teaching from a guy named Paul Miller, A Praying Life. And what he does is any topic, you can put your spouse's name, you can put this person's name, you can put this thing happening at your work, whatever the case may be, and just write it. And you can just write little notes of what you're praying about it or little scriptures that apply. And if you keep those with you and you go through those and you add as the years go, you're going to see how God has worked. Because I tend to forget that God answers prayers in my life. But if I write it down and I go back and I'm looking at them all the time, you can see how God is moving. And it's going to lead into praise and worship from you. And the last thing, just have one consistent prayer spot and location. It could be the shower, could be driving to work in the morning with your coffee, at night before bed, whatever works for you. But you know you have one spot without your phone, and however long you want to pray, just pray. But let us be people who are not lazy. Let us be people who, when Jesus looks down, let us be people who are humble and depending on him in all things and praying persistently with whatever the Spirit presses upon us. That is the faith that we are meant to have as it relates to our prayer. Will you pray with me? Lord, would you forgive us for thinking whatever happens in our life is up to us, that we have to bear the burden or we have to tell other people without ever coming to you, without ever depending on you. Would you help us be a people who are persistent, that we know you're listening, we know you care, we know you're concerned, and we know that you are acting speedily. Would you help us trust that? Thank you for making prayer something that is difficult and feels unnatural so that it can be a skill we develop and we can grow in our dependency and love for you. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.